You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Man, I guess that's all we got, so we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved, having turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, and understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time of gathering together on this Sunday morning, the blessing that's ours as we fellowship. And the fellowship, Father, is around the Word and the Word rightly divided. And so you give us a common purpose. So it's good to be together. It's good to be with those of a like mind as we search the Scriptures. We thank you for that and the harmony and the grace that it brings in our life. We thank you, Father, for this past week and family and friends and the joy that we shared around the food. We look forward now to the holidays before that speak of the birth of your Son. We pray, Lord, that we give ample opportunity to tell the real Christmas story if it is before us. And if not, may we join in the blessing and the praise of your foreknowledge and our great need to have a Savior. Bless this time now around the Word as we begin the study in Timothy, that we might be built up in a faith that's holy, brings honor to you, and glorifies your Son. And these things we do pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we finished our study on the fellowship of the mystery, the twofold purpose of that mystery and its fellowship. And while we were in the midst of it, looking at verse 9, we saw that it was Paul says it's to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's our responsibility. And it came to mind that we have an example of one who was given that charge, and that is Timothy himself. And so I thought it would be good to go through Timothy, at least 1 Timothy. We might just branch off and do 2 Timothy. My, wouldn't that be a coincidence once we finish 1 Timothy? I was talking to Champ this morning, and he brought to my mind an illustration I want to share with you. We were talking about the football game yesterday and it being in high definition. And you know, once you see high definition, it's beautiful. It really is. It's just as crystal clear as you've ever imagined it can be. And when you go back and you see it, the same picture not in high definition or just a picture compared to high definition, you go, oh my goodness, it glares out at you. It's so obvious to see it. And we talked about high definition and how wonderful it is, and it made me think, you know, when you see things in Scripture, when they become crystal clear, how they just stand out and how marvelous it is in your life that there is something that it is as clear as it has ever been that God has taught you, and you'll never forget it. That's when you know. When it's crystal clear, it's something that you never forget, something you never lose hold of. My verse that God gave me in Romans chapter 8, 38 and 39 is one of those moments in life where God showed me two verses that stand out as crystal clear as they'll ever stand out, and I've studied them over and over again, but that moment that he brought them to my attention and I began to study them and memorize them, nothing will ever compare to that moment. Now, how often we look at Scripture and we look at the things that pertain to Scripture and they're not crystal clear. And that's okay, as long as we don't give up, as long as we keep looking, as long as we keep studying, as long as we keep searching the mind of God. We've been given the mind of Christ. That's what it says. So why have we been given the mind of Christ? Well, in order that we might be able to purely, wholly, and completely study the mind of God, to know what His will is for your life. It's not always easy. It's not always a bowl of cherries. It's not always, a front row seat. It's not always what some who don't know think it should be. And so they grab it thinking that that's what it is, that it is the front row. It is a life of just to complete joy and fascination, and nothing's ever bad or wrong. No, it doesn't quit. We continue to have problems, some our own cause, ignorantly, and some our own cause willfully ignorant. But some is the minutia that comes into life from other people's problems, and we happen to be caught up in the wash, and that's sad. But God still is in control. God still has His hand involved in those affairs. I think of Job, and I think, my goodness, what a testing he went through. And a temptation, because the devil was there. The devil was waiting to have Job crack. And God did so many, or allowed the devil to do so many rotten things to Job without warrant. But if you stop and think about it, Job deserved all of that. And he finally comes to that conclusion, we brought nothing into this world. We shall not take anything out of it. Like we've got something to hang on to. You know? So, I think it's fascinating for us to be challenged to look into the Word and keep searching the mind of God to see what His will is for our life. And to see that a lot of times that will has a valley in it. Sometimes it has a flat. That's W-H-E-E-L when I say will. And it does have a flat, and we have to get out and fix the flat. And then we ride around on one of these little donut wheels, and we can't go very fast. Well, until we get the other wheel fixed. And you can go through life, you ever meet people who don't get it? Think of it with me. They don't get it. They just don't get it. They read the sign, it says what? Wet paint. And sometimes it says don't touch. Wet paint, but wet paint's enough, isn't it? And they don't get it. But some people do go through life and they get it. Joseph, in Potiphar's house, he got it. And he got it, and so that Paul later, he could say, flee fornication. David didn't get it. He became so casual after he conquested all those Palestinians, and he conquered everybody around, and then he got somebody on his right hand, Joab, and David said, Joab, you just go on. And, you know, he had Uriah was in that group. And David said, I'll just stay home. David, you know, he got it, but then sometimes he didn't get it. God never abandoned him or left him. Now, if David hadn't repented, I'm sure God would have just said, fine, consequences will get with you. They'll catch up. I will chasten you because I love you. Some people are in the process of getting it, which is kind of an in-betweener. You know, they kind of don't get it, and they're trying to get it, and it's just a process. And sometimes we're there to kind of walk through that process, maybe pick up an oar and kind of paddle a little bit with them. And usually that paddling needs to come from the Word of God, not from our own wisdom. That's where we sometimes steer people wrong. And then sometimes we get steered wrong because we associate with turkeys when we should be soaring with eagles. You know, if you don't have a good Christian friend in your life whose advice or counsel is from a godly perspective, you probably ought to think about finding at least one. Doesn't mean you got to meet with them every day, but at least once in a while, and see what it is. You know, they're usually different than you and I. You know, their praise and thanksgiving may be continuous. Their insight may be sharp and perceptive to the point that it almost feels like the sword of God is dividing asunder in your life, and you take it home, and they have no idea what they're doing. It's just, that's their life. So, just some encouragement in those areas. Timothy had all of this. Timothy was a picture of everything that I've just shared with you. Some of the things Timothy had in HD. And some of the things he got. And then some of the things he didn't get. And some of the things that he didn't get created pain and suffering, and it caused sorrow. Yeah, and to the point that, and Paul understood this, and Timothy shared them with Paul. He had complete confidence and trust in Paul. And Timothy shared a lot of these things to Paul. Timothy was given a job. He was to take care of the churches in Ephesus. Timothy had that responsibility. You have a job. You may be a wife. You may be a husband. You may be a mother, a father. You may be a friend. But you've got a job. You may be a song leader. You may be a instrument player or a teacher. You've got a job that God has given you. Whatever that may be. You know, it may be the some people have a different type of gift that comes and speaks of Christian character. And I'm speaking of hospitality and generosity and some other virtues that, you know, we don't really focus in on because, you know, we think that's not godly. That is certainly godly. And it's certainly needed in a Christian community. It's needed in our church. It's needed in our home. It's needed in our social gatherings. You know, and we shouldn't forget about those things. We shouldn't forget about how blessed Paul says he was by Eunice and Lois. Not just in the son and grandson that they had manufactured, or that had, manufactured, you know, what word is that when you talk about behavioral development? Shame on me. Skinner would be so mad. It is behavioral development, though. They pumped into him the things that belong to God, and they stuck. They don't always stick. I never hear about the other children, you know, Timothy's brothers or sisters probably didn't have any. Okay, so I don't have to use that for an example as make-believe. Let's go to the Lord. Jesus had brothers and sisters. They were half-brothers and sisters, and they didn't get it. And you don't really hear a lot about them except in a negative way until all of a sudden, boom, turns on, and then one of his half-brothers, James, becomes a pillar there in the church in Jerusalem, loses his life for it. They all lose their life. Well, but Lois and Eunice did give to Timothy a background so that when we do get to Proverbs and it says train up a child in the way he should go, you know, we see Timothy as an example of that. Others, you know, that's between them and the Lord. They walk that path when they become of age, and it's between them and God, and they work that out. Timothy, though, is really a picture of any man who has been given a responsibility of oversight and authority, and that's what Timothy's role is. But there are the collateral issues that come into play. Because in one way or another, we all have some kind of oversight and authority, don't we? It could just be women. It could just be in your home. And how you dress it. How you maintain it. How you utilize the blessing of that home for the service of God. You know, Proverbs 14 talks about a woman who does just that. Peter talks about, you know, that godliness and sobriety is supposed to be a part of a woman's character. There's great reward in that. There's wonderful benefit and expectation that a woman should have. And not to look at the here and now, but to look at what God has for the future. That verse, I love it, because all things work together for good. We know this, and yet sometimes we don't get it because the here and now interfere with me looking at the target. You know, the end result, God's end result, and he's not one to hurry. Sometimes you get in a hurry and you create chaos. You ever get in a hurry and you're reaching in the toolbox, guys, and you bring out the wrong thing? Or you bring out two things and don't see it, and one thing drops and, you know, hits you in the foot or something like that. I know a guy got in a hurry. He was a carpenter, and he was cutting some boards, and he had one of those skilled saws, and he just grabbed that board and he cut it, boom, he came up like that. You know, and he went, oh my goodness. It happens. Not the end of the world. Just, there's the next day. Sometimes you hear these words, you've got cancer. Not the end of the world. There's the next day. Yeah, but you think, could be the end of life. Well, there's still another day. Even after this life. This life's so... Paul helps Timothy see things like that. He has his perspective on that horizon. He looks ahead. And Paul has that, he has such great experience in knowing that. And so, let's begin, and let me just quickly frame why he writes this letter. Timothy, now Paul writes Timothy, it's one of three pastoral epistles. We have three pastoral epistles. In other words, they're epistles that are written to men who are pastors. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Now, you know, stop and think. The others, you know, to Corinthians or Ephesians or Galatians or the Philippians, those are church letters. Now, these are pastoral epistles to help a pastor understand, you know, the problems of developing churches. Not that he's a developer, but the believers begin to grow in numbers and the churches begin. Now, there's not a church in Ephesus, per se, like... You might think churches were in the homes of believers. And so all of a sudden, every church home had a leader. He had, quote, a pastor. We see a lot of churches today starting this concept, and it's not unique. They did it 100 years ago. And then they did it 100 years ago over across the ocean. And it's every once in a while, this, man, we got to get back to basics. You know, we got to get back to the roots, they say. And so they get back into this. We're going to start little church homes, and we all kind of come together and bring everybody. And they're doing that today. And so we get some of these mega churches really are created by that kind of concept and idea. It's a technique. It's a sales type of technique to get. But every one of those church homes now has a pastor or has a leader, and we all have to be on the same page, so to speak. And they weren't on the same page, and it was kind of tough. And Timothy talked to Paul, and Paul wrote this letter back. Now, Paul was in prison. We have certain epistles that he wrote that were in prison. And in 62 AD, Paul was put in prison. And we know that Timothy is part of those prison epistles, but it's not. Because Paul's not in prison when he writes his epistles. He's in Macedonia. But it's kind of collective, because when we say prison epistles, we pick those last seven epistles that Paul wrote. And the first seven epistles Paul wrote, those are the Acts period epistles. Am I okay? Just kind of keeping things in perspective. Paul is not in prison. He is out of prison, and he has left Titus in Crete, and he's been out kind of running around here. He's in left Titus in Crete, and so when you get to Titus, Paul says, I left you in Crete so that you could set things in order. And then he says to Timothy in verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. So see, Paul's not in prison. Paul's just out checking out the churches. He gets arrested later in Troas, and he's taken back to Rome, where he was first imprisoned, and he's killed by Nero. You know, Nero comes in 64 AD. Paul, in 62 AD, is in prison, and he sets Israel aside, and God, or you know, through God's working, and God tells Paul to set Israel aside. Now he begins this new thing, which we've studied so on and off every year, the Fellowship of the Mystery. It's something totally new and something totally different. We'll see a little glimmer of that in this writing, but it's not for that purpose, and it's about 4 or 5 years after Paul was given that message. Which he is clearly expounding in Ephesians and Colossians. But here, Timothy's problem isn't doctrinal. He doesn't need to know that. Well, his clear problem is people. How to deal with people. And so, in the first chapter, Paul deals with the people he's dealing with, and it's always in a church, it's heresy, or it's incorrect doctrine, or it's not sound doctrine, and so he wants to deal with that. And in the second chapter, he deals with what the place of prayer in women. Now, I wonder why that's a big deal. Probably because prayer is always, not always, prayer more often than not, ends up being misapplied. You know, we pray for ourselves instead of the things of God, and so we need a perspective on prayer. If you look at churches, a lot of churches, you know, mainly women. In fact, if we were to count the number of men and women here today, the women outnumber the men, and that's in most churches. So there needs to be orderliness in both those. In chapter 3, he deals with the deacons or the bishops, those that have been given responsibility of oversight of the church. And then in church 4, he deals with the minister, the walk of the minister. In chapter 5, he deals with the work of the minister. And in chapter 6, he deals with warnings to the minister. So we've got the walk, the work, and the warnings in 4, 5, and 6. And Timothy needs all of it. Because when we get to 2 Timothy, we see he's still having trouble. And the problem is, I think the problem is that the new doctrine is not acceptable. Because mainly, the people that you see here are the people that Timothy is dealing with on a daily basis are those who came out of Judaism and paganism. And so the biggest problem with pagan worship is you end up with rabbits at Easter and Santa Claus at Christmas. You know, that's really, stop and think, that's a problem with pagan worship. You create all these gods, these different gods, and you know they begin to worship all these weird things that don't really have anything to do with the real thing, and they believe it. And then the problem with Judaism is that it's the other extreme. You know, there's one God, and here's what he said, and this is the way we do it. But that was what he said before, and we're not doing it that way now. See, notice in the opening of Verse 1, Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior Lord and Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Every epistle, except these three pastoral epistles, God says grace and peace. He adds one here, mercy. We'll get to that in just a minute. Timothy needs it. There's no doubt that any pastor needs mercy, because you would like to take. It's easier to control people if you just draw a line and say, "Here's the law: you can't smoke, you can't drink, you can't do things that you're doing." And there is some power in negative thinking. I'm not an opponent of that. Thou shalt not is the beginning of a lot of wise instruction. And so it's easier as a legalist to impose the law, those that have come out of Judaism, to stop all this, this license, this freedom that men have. But men have freedom today in Christ. Men have license in Him. There is grace. And it is a dispensation of grace. Things have changed from the legalism that we find in the Acts period and the commandments and the doctrines. Okay, let's find out a little bit about the two folks we're talking about. I've kind of talked a little bit about the letter and the basis of it. I've talked a little bit about the history of it and where people are in position geographically. But where does Paul come from? Paul comes from he was saved in Acts chapter 9. Let's go back there and look at it. I do want to look at this. He does touch on it, as he does in most of his letters. Acts chapter 9, we have this wonderful salvation experience. Paul was absolutely the worst. In fact, he called himself the chief sinner in this letter to Timothy. He's the one who received grace and says he's the least of those that have received it in Ephesians. Now, you're a sinner. And I am a sinner. And the only thing that we have on our side is that God has forgiven us of our sins, past, present, and future. Now, it behooves us now to try not to sin anymore. But to take that to the extent of being a legalist is wrong. And when I say a legalist, I mean that the way that we now, expiate our sin. Is that a word that you, I don't know what that word means. That was a pretty good word, wasn't it? The way that we erase our sin is we try to do something good. And now we're going back to being, you know, that's wrong. The removal of the sin was already done at the cross. He died for all of those sins. And the thing I need to do now is do like the woman who's caught in adultery, go and sin no more. You know? That's the bottom line. Go and sin no more. Paul was a chief sinner. He was less than the least who deserved this grace. And you'll see why, verse 1. He was Saul at this time. He said, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, that's in Jerusalem, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, so that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. And he, that's Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Now, if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you've had that experience. You may not have had that experience, underline that, but you've had that enlightening. You've had that enlightenment. You do know that there is the Lord. You know that there is a God, and you know that he sent his son to die for you. You know that there is no one who loves you more than he does. No one who could ever love you as much as he does. And he's demonstrated how much love that he has for you. And it is hard when we are drawn away and serve that old nature. And it's like kicking against the goads. It's those pricks. You know, the picture is those two ox. You know, or just an ox, but it's usually two ox, and you got this big bar in front of you. If you're a farmer, and you got that plow, and you're standing on that plow, and those ox are taking you across the ground. And on the other side of that bar, that's there to protect you from them kicking you, because they act like you do sometimes. They don't want to go where the Lord wants you to go. There are these little pricks, these goads, that are on the other side of that bar. So if they back up, ow! And they start going forward again. You know, they get the key. Yeah, they get it. They got it, and they got it you know where. That's not fun. That's what he's talking about. And you've had that experience. You need to keep going forward. You need to keep pressing towards that mark that he has set out for your life. Don't back up. Don't, you know, there's nothing fun about going back to what it was that caused you to finally wake up. Whether it was a slap in the face or a 2x4 in the back of the head. But here's Saul. He is converted and he becomes Paul. And then in chapter 13 of Acts, he goes on his first missionary journey. And this is several years later. We learn that in Galatians. Chapter 2. And Paul goes on his first missionary journey, and he visits all those little towns in Galatia, like Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. In chapter 14, notice it says in verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. That's him and Barnabas. I always remember that because it's peanut butter. PB, Paul and Barnabas. Well, now, the second journey, Paul doesn't, it's not peanut butter. It's P.S. I don't know what that stands for, but it's Paul and Silas, huh? Postscript. Okay, yeah, it's the second thought. That's good. I'll remember that. But I always remember the first was P.B. Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas, what a wonderful guy Barnabas was. When Paul was there in Damascus, he went to Jerusalem to try to get in with the disciples, and they're going, you know, you can almost see them, you know. Yeah. It's kind of like seeing Dracula or something. You know, here comes Saul. No, I'm Paul now. I'm on your side. Yeah, right. But he does meet with them, and about 14 years, you know, later he writes about it. Barnabas comes and gets him, and he takes him from Jerusalem, takes him back to Antioch, and then Paul then goes from Antioch, he goes over to his old hometown, Tarsus, and he spends a lot of time there. And then Barnabas, when it's time for him and Paul to get after their work, he goes and gets Paul and brings him back from Tarsus to Antioch, and they go on that first missionary journey. And here they are on that first missionary journey. And notice in verse 6, the Jews were going to get him. And so Paul and Barnabas were aware of that, and they fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lies round about. Now Lycaonia, if you know where Tarsus is, Tarsus, if you've got the Mediterranean Sea in your mind, and Turkey is at the top, at the north, and if you're looking right at it, to the right is Israel, down below is Egypt, and then the Mediterranean Sea flows to the left, which would be out to the west. Turkey's about, I don't know, 500-600 miles long, and then the Aegean Sea, and then you have Macedonia, you have those cities like Philippi and Corinth and Greece. Greece is over there. Lystra and Derbe are, if you there's a little island out there, Crete, right in the middle, about maybe 40 miles off of the Israel coast and maybe 10 or 15 miles south of Turkey. You go straight up, that's Tarsus. That's where Paul was from. And Lystra and Derbe and Iconium are just a little bit more to the left, maybe 15 miles, 20 miles, 40 miles to the furthest city. But all those cities are what we know as Galatia, and Paul went there. Well, Timothy is from either Lystra or Derbe. I think Derbe, but it doesn't say. And most of the, you know, people who teach or write about this say they think he's from Derbe, but it doesn't say. It just, that's where he was. Notice that there's in verse 8, I'm still in Acts 14, there's a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from birth who never walked. But Paul saves him, and they all go crazy thinking, oh, this is, remember, verse 12, look, they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. So you see the background of these people that we talked about a little bit ago. They have these, you know, this pagan background. And Paul says, no, don't worship us. Let's worship the true God. Verse 15, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God who made heaven and earth and see in all things that are in them, who in times past suffered, permitted, or allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good. I love that. I mean, God is good, and he did good. Even during that time period, Paul's saying, he gave us rain, it says, from heaven, and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Just everything, I think, in Paul's life spoke to him of the goodness of God in every facet. We need to do that. I think Paul, even when he was in jail, remember, in Philippi, you know my background, or my profession is I'm an appraiser, and I called the lady that set up an appointment this last week and got her voicemail. And she said, you know, leave a message. And by the way, if you want to be rich, I know how you can be rich. Read Acts 16:31. And I thought, S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N. Yeah, that's it. Paul's in the prison in Philippi, and the Philippian jailer, you know, the earthquake, and nobody leaves. And he goes, what's the deal? And they tell him, and he says, well, how can I be saved? And, you know, and then 16:31, he says, if thou believe, thou shalt be saved in all thy house. I think even when Paul's in prison, he's singing songs and he's happy. Because he's seeing the goodness of God. I don't see that in my life. But God does work all things together for good. And Paul's a great example that we all need to follow. Okay, so where's Timothy come in? Well, on the second missionary journey over in chapter 15, Paul goes back to Jerusalem and he has this council and everything's, you know, cool. Chapter 16, the second missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas have a fight over Mark. Remember John Mark? Paul and Barnabas have a fight over Mark. So Paul gets Silas and they head out. And verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brothers unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confronting the churches. And he came to Derbe and Lystra, chapter 16 now, verse 1. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. He took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered unto them the decrees to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem. So there's Timothy. We see Timothy now, and we see what a... When he heard the word, when he saw the behavior of Paul and Barnabas, and he saw the miracles, which were part of that time, he was saved. And what a good report up until the second time that Paul came back that he maintained. And he had a good mother. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. He says, Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He knows that. That's what happened in his life. You know that. That's what's happened in your life. And so, the thing that you've experienced and I've experienced, Paul shares, come back to 1 Timothy and we're going to quit. Paul, in the second verse, Paul shares with him grace, mercy, and peace. Grace is the power of something good happening to you. It is receiving what you don't deserve. Mercy is the power of something negative happening to you. And I only say that and draw that distinction is that sometimes there is power in negative thinking. To get you to think back about that. It's not always positive, 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 positive that gives us. There's the positive and the negative. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The next six, actually the fifth one deals with our moms and dads, but the next five deal with don't. Got five of them in there. And he says mercy. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. And so God gives us peace that comes from realizing honestly, sincerely, realizing that in our own life. And we're going to stop there because then it starts to take off. And it's wonderful how it begins to take off. And there's so many things that we're going to learn from looking at Timothy in this life, because really, Paul did teach Timothy the fellowship of the mystery. Timothy does understand that good deposit. Paul did charge him in order that he teach that and maintain that truth, because that was truth for today. It was the truth that they needed to live in. And it's the truth that the people who came out of pagan worship, as well as the people who came out of Judaism, needed to know. And it's amazing when Paul begins to start teaching it how clearly it's revealed. We didn't get to it today, and I'm sorry. We just spent a lot of time with history and background. If you get a chance, go back and read those things and study it for yourself. It's delightful. Let's pray. Father, do thank you for the wonderful letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. Thank you that we too can associate and recognize that we have similarities with both, with Paul, his salvation, Timothy, his upbringing, the frustrations that come from being servants who are obedient to your will for their life, but the joy and the thanksgiving that we have, because when we are obedient, we find great peace. We thank you, Father, for that. Pray for each heart here, each family. Pray that their needs be met in your word and the presentation of it, and that they might seek your will. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.